Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 15? And if you don't have your own Bible, there's a blue Bible under a chair in front of you. You're welcome to take one of those if you don't have your own copy of God's Word at home. We're in John chapter 15 today, and this is on page 901 in one of those blue pew Bibles. Well, it happened to me again this week. I was working away on my laptop, and all of a sudden the screen went black. And I realized, kind of with that audible groan when the screen went black, that I had ignored the 5% warning again, and that I needed to plug my laptop into the power source so that I could continue working. Well, even though I ignore it sometimes because it's inconvenient, there's this reality in my life and in yours that if you don't plug your laptop in or your phone or your tablet, it is going to run out of power and die. And in a similar but much more crucial and important way, Jesus shows us in today's passage in John 15 that if you are not connected to him spiritually, to the life source, which is Jesus spiritually, what we're going to see here is that you will not have spiritual life. And there are reminders and warnings for all of us in this passage today in John 15, 1 through 11, whether you're still trying to figure out if you believe in Jesus as your personal Savior or not, or whether you've been a follower of Jesus for years or for decades. So we're going to see three reasons that we need to be connected to and stay connected to Jesus. The first that we're going to see, especially in verses 5 and 8, is that it is the only way we can accomplish anything for God's glory. And then in verses 2 and 6 especially, we're going to see it is the only way we can have assurance of salvation and not judgment. And then in verses 9 through 11 especially, we're going to see it is the only way we can know Jesus' love and joy. So first, as we jump into verse 1 today, I want you to see, if you have your Bibles open, to John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, we've seen seven I am statements of Jesus as we've gone throughout the Gospel of John. And I want to remind you what those are because they're so rich. They're so wonderfully helpful in our walk with him. And we've looked at each of these one by one. We saw in John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." We saw in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." Later in John 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd." In John 11, we saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, and before that, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then today in John 15, we see, "I am the true vine." And notice, this is the only one where Jesus adds something to it, an additional assertion right connected to it. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So what we're going to see in these verses, verses 1 through 11 here in John 15, is that Jesus' role is central, but the Father's role is also active. Notice as we read it here, you're going to see the Father is the one who trims and prunes the branches. So let's jump right in to the first two verses. Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. There is some really great imagery in the Bible that will show you, that will teach you things. There is rich imagery about the vine in Old Testament background. There are at least 9 different Old Testament texts that talk about Israel being a vine that God had planted. But as you look through these 9 different Old Testament texts, there's a problem. In almost every single one of them, there's one that I found that's kind of questionable, but it still, I'll show you in a minute, talks about Jesus coming and rescuing them. Other than that, in all of the others, it's clear that it's not just saying, "Look, Israel, you're a vine." It's saying, "Look, Israel, you're a vine, and God has planted you and taken care of you, but you have become a wild vine. You're not producing grapes. You're spiritually dead." And you can see this clearly in Isaiah chapter 5. If you want to look one of these up on your own, in Isaiah chapter 5, you see where God says, look, I've done everything. I've planted the grapevine. I've planted you as my people. But because you would not stay connected to me as your God, you're producing no fruit. And so it's out of that rich Old Testament background and imagery that Jesus gives this word picture, this metaphor of him being the true vine. This came out of popular culture in Israel. Grapevines are found on the coins of the Maccabees, which is the time between the Old and New Testaments. And in fact, a huge gold grapevine that Josephus, an early writer, said was taller than a man, decorated the gates of the temple. And even the symbol of the modern state of Israel, if you look at those pictures there, I have first the new logo of the Israel Ministry of Tourism. They have the grapes there with people dancing or whatever they're doing there. And then here at the top, you see the old logo of the Ministry of Tourism. You can see they're kind of giving a nod to the spies, you know, going into the land and finding it to be a rich land that produces much fruit. You see those huge grapes there they have to carry on a pole. And what you have happening here, we'll just keep that up so you can see this picture of a real vine and grapes too. What you have happening here is Jesus giving this picture. Maybe if you noticed at the end of chapter 14, Jesus said, rise, let us go from here. And we don't know exactly. It could be kind of like going to someone's house and you say, okay, it's time to go. And then you stay for another hour and talk. But it could be, as you read through this, it seems to me that maybe they have arisen and they're walking out to the Garden of Gethsemane now. Later, we're going to see Jesus pray in John chapter 17, and that may have happened right in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then it moves on. And if they are walking, as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, there would have been vines that they saw, and it might be that Jesus is pointing to one of them, or it may be that they're passing that giant grapevine that, like I said, is inscribed in gold on the doors of the temple. And so Jesus is teaching them from this rich Old Testament background, and I want you to understand why Jesus says, I am the true vine. In Psalm 80, it's one of those passages talking about Israel as God's vine. And in Psalm 80, verse 17, you might want to write it down, it says that the Son of Man that God has made strong for himself is the one who can rescue them. That's Psalm 80, verse 17. Now, what is Jesus' favorite title for himself? The Son of Man. Isaiah 53, a passage again in the Old Testament that talks about the Messiah so clearly. How does it describe Jesus? It says, for he grew up before him like a young plant. And so in John 15, 1 here, Jesus says, I am the true vine. So God had made Israel, his chosen people, to be like a vine for him, but their sin made them an unfruitful vine, an unfruitful vineyard. Then Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine, stay attached to me, and you will be fruitful branches. I grew up in eastern Washington State, surrounded by agriculture, and even though where I grew up, it was mostly wheat fields that we would see all the time, if we drove to the nearest large city, we would pass a bunch of vineyards. And in fact, now when our family goes back to visit family in Washington State, especially eastern Washington, it's much like Northern California now. There's all sorts of vineyards and all of that all over the place. And when a viticulturist is what we would call them now, or a vine dresser, as Jesus calls them here in the ESV, prunes the vine, it's not because that vine dresser is intending to hurt the vine, but because they're intending to help it grow and to be more fruitful. And this is what Jesus, this is what God promises to do for us and for us in places like Hebrews 12. So if you take a look at the picture that I have here, we often think, I think in our heads, it's why I wanted you to see this picture of a vineyard here. In our heads, I think we often think of the vine being what Jesus is calling the branches here. The trunk there is really what Jesus is calling the vine. He says, I am the vine. In other words, you need the sap, you need the spiritual energy that comes from him, the spiritual life that comes from him. And then we would be like those little branches, what we would often call the vine, the little branches that stick out that the fruit comes from. And that is what needs to be pruned in order for there to be growth. We have two crabapple trees in our front yard, and over the last few years, they started to look really sick. And in fact, recently, we actually thought that one of them had died. And so we called a tree management company, and they came and looked at it, and they said, in addition to fertilizer, you need a really good pruning. And so they did that. And this past spring, those crabapple trees were the most beautiful they had been in years. And why? Because they got the pruning, so now the energy could go to where it needed to go. It didn't hurt the trees, but it produced fruit. Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Just a few verses later, Psalm 119, verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So it could mean when we go through pruning spiritually, through difficulty intended by God to help us grow, it could mean that there is sin in our lives that he's getting rid of, or that we're not being spiritually fruitful or growing right now. But catch this. Notice the way Jesus says it. He doesn't restrict it only in that sense. It could be that you are being fruitful and that God has plans for you to bear even more fruit for him. He is the sovereign viticulturist. He is the sovereign vine dresser. As Jesus says here, he's the vine dresser. So we trust his pruning. And one of the things that we have to grow in throughout our Christian life is to not run from that pruning and not to question him when that pruning comes, but to lean into it and to grow, because there's spiritual fruit that he will produce as a result of it. So we've seen the first of three reasons that we need to be connected to and stay connected to Jesus is that it's the only way we can accomplish anything for God's glory. Let's spend another couple minutes, especially looking at verses 5 and 8. There are truths in this passage that are so large, so huge in our understanding of how the spiritual life works, that if we don't pay close attention, we will miss the largeness of these promises and these truths. And this is one of them. It's the reason that I chose John 15:5 on the front of your bulletin as our November memory verse, because we really need to remember this verse. Let's see the context starting in verse 3. It says in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus goes on in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now in verse 3, notice, just like we saw earlier in John 13, Jesus said in John 13, remember, he didn't need to wash their whole bodies spiritually. He's washing their feet and he gives them a spiritual metaphor. He says, I just need to wash your feet because you're already clean. Well, in the same way, notice here, he says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I believe he's saying, look, you're already saved. You already are forgiven because you believe in me as the Savior, as the Messiah that was to come. They're already his children. But now he's pointing out to them, you need to abide in me. Now they need to learn what it means to live in him when he leaves earth. We'll come to verse 6 next, but notice verses 7 and 8 here. He goes on to explain what this looks like. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The Westminster Shorter Catechism sums up what our whole goal in life should be. It asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer given is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if our main goal in life, if we agree with that biblically, that our main goal in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him, then according to what Jesus just said here, notice in verse 8, talks about glorifying the Father, then we need to bear much fruit. And so we need to ask, what does this mean? Because we can do many things without abiding in Jesus, right? But in verse 5, he's saying you can do nothing of eternal value. You can do nothing of spiritual value, nothing that glorifies God apart from me. I mean, you think about it. We can do many things without Christ. You can earn a living. You can raise a family. You can even pastor a church without abiding. So what does he mean when he says, abide in me? He means we produce no spiritual fruit without living in him, being connected to him. And notice in this passage that I just read in verses 3-8 especially, there's an expectation that God has of us that if we belong to him, there will be spiritual fruit in our lives. So what does this mean? Well, if you look at verse 7, what we see here is it is fruit that comes as a result of knowing Jesus and staying connected to him and praying in line with his will. Remember what we saw in chapter 14 about prayer and asking things and being in line with his will. So we could start with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, for example, shows us that if we know Jesus and we are connected to him, we should have something of what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you see the opposite of this, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 as well. To go back to the Old Testament background Jesus is referring to in Isaiah 5, remember that vine passage that I mentioned that's so clear in Isaiah 5? It goes on in Isaiah 5, 7 and talks about the bad fruit. And notice how it's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. It says, and he, talking about God, looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So the first thing that we should look for is what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Am I growing in these things in my life as I stay connected to Jesus? Do I know him? Do I see this in my life? Do I see a desire to grow in this? And then I think from there we can expand our idea of fruit and see right in John 15 that it will mean that we are growing in Christ if we love Jesus and want to turn from our sin. As we go on here, you're going to see again, just like he said in chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we see part of that fruit is loving Jesus more and turning from our sin more. And being fruitful also means that we will be living life for God's glory. So not only in our character, like the fruit of the Spirit, in our desire to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus, but also in the fact that we realize we are on mission to make disciples. We've been sent out by Jesus to make disciples. So being fruitful means that we are all as believers somehow involved in ministry. I'll give you just a few examples that might help you, but you need to ask the Holy Spirit how to show you how he wants you involved in ministry. Maybe serving at church, sharing about Jesus with others, giving generously for the advance of the gospel and discipleship, praying for the salvation and spiritual growth of ourselves and others, teaching others. That might look like a Sunday school class or nursery. They're doing a lesson in there now. Or it might be through your kids or your nieces or nephews or grandkids. Whatever this looks like in your life, in the place that God has put you in this season and with your spiritual gifts, we all need to be bearing fruit somehow. That's part of it. It starts with staying connected to Jesus, knowing Jesus, but then it shows itself in fruit, and that includes producing fruit for God, not ourselves. So I want you to think, what is it right now? What is it that the Holy Spirit is showing me that I need to grow in? For me, as I went through this passage this week and prayed about it and studied it, I want to grow in my personal prayer life and staying better connected to Jesus, better abiding in him through my personal prayer life and growing in that way. Maybe there's a specific way that God is showing you right now. So we see three reasons we need to be connected to and stay connected to Jesus. First, it is the only way we can accomplish anything for God's glory. But next, it is the only way we can have assurance of salvation and not judgment. There are really two ways that you can get fruit on a tree, right? One of the ways that I could get fruit on a tree is I could go to the store and buy a bunch of fruit, and then I could get out Christmas ornament hooks and start to stick it in the fruit and then go outside and start to hang it on a tree. But that wouldn't really be fruit from that tree, right? What I need is I need a fruit tree that will organically, by itself, you could say, produce fruit. And that's what Jesus is showing us here. Look at verse 6. He says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn." What we see here is the question, are you a true branch? Jesus is the true vine. Are you a true branch that is really connected to Jesus? And just stick with me here for a minute to try to understand better what Jesus is saying in verse 6. In Ezekiel 15, another one of these Old Testament vine passages, God says, look, he says to Israel, a vine is not supposed to make timber. You know, a grapevine, you don't go and chop down a grapevine to get timber. So he says, there's a problem here, Israel. It's a problem, my people, he says, because I go to see the spiritual fruit and there's nothing there. All it can be used for is wood. And so it can't do anything with it other than burn it. Now, many have gotten hung up on this over the years and said, see, you can lose your salvation. Look at what Jesus says here. But remember what Jesus just said in John 10, 28. He said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus said something similar again in John 6, 39. We've seen this multiple times right in the book of John. So the problem with the dead branches on a vine is that they do not have the sap of the vine. So what kind of branches are connected to Christ, but not in a saving way, not possessing his saving life, not possessing the spiritual sap, you could say? I think the only answer is people who call themselves Christians, but who are not truly Christians. In college, I went on three mission trips to Venezuela, and I remember on one of those trips, we did a skit in a plaza with the missions group that we were working with, and we'd connect with some local churches, and the pastor would come share the gospel, and we'd do some songs and skits beforehand. And one of those skits, there'd be someone driving a car, and they'd go and get in a garage, and they'd say, "Now I'm a car, because I'm in a garage," and everyone would laugh. And then they'd pretend that they're eating a McDonald's in a hamburger and in McDonald's. And then they'd say, "I'm in McDonald's, and so I'm a hamburger," and everybody would laugh. And the whole point of that was to show them that, look, then we'd say, just because you go to church doesn't mean that you are a Christian. I think that's what we see Jesus saying here is, look, attending church, learning the Bible, being baptized, becoming a church member, taking communion are not proofs of salvation and new life or eternal life in Christ. But the way that you can tell is that one will bear fruit and the other will not. The way you can tell the difference between these branches Jesus is talking about is one will bear fruit and the other will not. And this can be tricky, right? Because some of the fruit, some of the spiritual fruit in your life may mean that you do attend church. I think you will. We'll get to that later if you know Jesus. You want to be with God's people and under the word. You want to worship him together. You want to be baptized if you're saved, doing things God calls us to. But notice this, it also means, here's one of the ways you can tell. Those are all good things, but it also means, here's one way, your life will be changed outside of church. Is it only when you're with Christians, is it only when you're with Christian friends that you look and act and think like a Christian? Or is it no matter where you are, because it's who you are? And so that's one of the questions I think that we can get to here. And this is an important question to ask because it's not the first and only time Jesus teaches something like this. In Matthew 13, you can see a whole parable there where Jesus explains that at wheat harvest time, the farmer doesn't take out the wheat and also the weeds and make bread out of both. Jesus says the farmer takes the weeds out of the wheat, and then what does he do with the weeds? He burns the weeds. And in Matthew 13 there, Jesus is talking about the end of the age when Jesus will return. And so there can't be any more disturbing illustration than fire when the Bible also teaches that the place of judgment is hell. So how can you be spiritually sure? How can you have assurance that you're not spiritually dead like a branch, like Jesus explains in John 15:6? How can you be sure you are connected to the vine truly? I think we see the solution in verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, if you abide in me. He asks us, do you live in me? So first, it starts with come to Jesus first. Live in him. Stay connected to him. Glorify God with your life and grow spiritual fruit. So it starts with a realization that you are a sinner separated from God that deserves his judgment, and that it is by grace that he offers salvation to you, which is why Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. So it starts with that coming to him the first time and what we call being saved, we see later in the Bible, and saying, God, Jesus, you are my only hope of going to heaven. I deserve your judgment, but by your grace, I receive the free gift of eternal life. But then we go on, we show that we're saved, we prove that we're saved, as Jesus said right in this passage, by staying connected to the vine. So three reasons we need to be connected to and stay connected to Jesus. First, it is the only way we can accomplish anything for God's glory. Second, it is the only way we can have assurance of salvation and not judgment. But then last here, it is the only way we can know Jesus's love and joy. Take a look at verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Notice what Jesus says here. Look at verse 9 again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Well, God the Father and Christ are one. There is no deeper love than the love that the Godhead shares within the members of the Trinity. And notice this. What does Jesus say at the end of verse 9? That same love is poured out on you if you know Jesus. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, stop and think about the wonders of the gospel just for a minute here. We know here that Jesus never sinned. And so you might say, well, it's easy to love somebody who's never sinned. It's easy to love somebody perfect. Now, what we're doing there is we're mixing up God's love with our kind of love, right? This is why our love is so fickle often and so often changing, because when we first fall in love with somebody, it's so often based on our perception of them being perfect or what they can offer us. Say a young man in his early 20s meets a nice young Christian woman and she loves Jesus. And he thinks to himself, man, I'm sure she loves Jesus because I think she looks really good too. And he starts getting to know her and he really likes hanging out with her. Now, that kind of love is okay, right? What's going to happen to that young man? It's what they call in the movie Bambi, Twitter-pated. You guys ever seen that? They're just walking around with hearts over their eyes or above their head. All of a sudden, this young woman can do no wrong. And so his love is fully set on her because he believes, to quote another movie, that she is practically perfect in every way. Now, that's okay in a sense. God created us to have strong emotions for those we love, but love has to go deeper than that. So, for example, my job as a pastor in premarital counseling is to convince the couple that the person that they are going to marry is indeed a sinner and that they are as well. And it's going to cause problems later, so they need to be ready for that. My job in marriage counseling is to now say, okay, what can we do biblically now that we have problems? And what's the difference is because once you're married, you realize that the person that you wake up next to every morning, because you're now living with them at point blank range, is a sinner, and that you are too, because you're now interacting with somebody so closely all the time. So all of that to say, real love is tested, our love anyway, when we don't think the person is perfect anymore. Back to Jesus and the gospel, we might think, well, it's easy for God the Father to love Jesus. He's perfect. But notice here the depth of God's love in the gospel. Look at what Jesus says in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And what did he know about the disciples all along? He knew all along they would not understand some of what he taught. He knew all along that they would not believe some of what he taught until later. Jesus knew all along that they would deny him and run from him when he needed them the most at the foot of the cross. And the same is true of you and I if you know Jesus. He loves you not because you are perfect, but because his love is so deep and so different than the way we usually love. The Romans 5:8 can say, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I like to say sometimes it's that he catches the fish and then he cleans them up. He says, while we were still sinners, he died for us. In Ephesians 3, there's a section that I want to read to you and have you hear it for the first time with fresh ears. And what I'm about to read, the apostle prays to God the Father that people who already know Jesus, catch that. He's writing to believers in Ephesus. So people who already know Jesus, he's praying that their eyes will be enlightened to Jesus' love for them by the Holy Spirit. Don't miss that. It takes an act of the Holy Spirit of God in regenerate people who already know Jesus for them to get a peek of the depth of the love that we're talking about. Listen close, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that is a long way of the Apostle Paul saying he is praying before God the Father by the Spirit, asking the Spirit to work, and in what way? Listen close. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then look at what Jesus says at the end of John 15:9. He says, abide in my love. Abide in this love. Remember what abide means. It's a fancy way of saying live in it. Live in my love. So I think what Jesus is showing us here is when we come to him for salvation, we aren't trying to come to him in a way that we're going to live life for God's acceptance, but we come to him receiving salvation as an undeserved gift of grace. And then based on that, we now live from acceptance. I think that's part of what it means to abide and live in his love. Look at verse 10. He explains this. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how do we live in Jesus' love like he tells us to do at the end of verse 9? We obey him. This is how we enjoy his love once we know him as Savior. This is how, if we've truly known his love and the depth and height of his love to us while we were still sinners, we will run from our sin and run to God, and we'll keep doing this the rest of our lives. And once again, look at verse 10 again. Once again, we see here the way to show our love for Jesus is keeping his commandments. In other words, it's shown by actions. I want you to catch that there, not just emotions. We so often talk about our relationship with God in terms of emotion, and that's a great thing. The Psalms talk about that so often. But notice here, it starts with action, and often the emotions will follow the commitment. This week, November 11th, would have been my grandparents' 70th wedding anniversary. My grandpa passed away, so they were married for 64 years, 5 months, and 10 days, according to my grandma, what she told me this week. And I was thinking, how do you stay married for 64 years and still enjoy it? You don't just feel every day that you are in love. You show your love every day by staying committed, by showing up to the marriage every day, by admitting when you've done wrong and coming back to that commitment and vow. Now think of it in terms of your relationship with Christ. How do you stay committed to Jesus for 64 years or 70 years or whatever God allows before he takes you to heaven? You don't start with feeling every day that you're in love with Jesus. You show your love for him by staying committed, by admitting when you've done wrong, by coming back to your commitment to him. And contrary to what the world tells us, notice what Jesus says about this in verse 11. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." See, Satan has turned real joy upside down. And we need God's word to show us where real joy comes from. Satan tells us, do whatever you want, and you will have joy. Satan tells us, do what feels good, no matter the consequences, and you will have joy. Satan tells us, do what you think is good, even if it hurts others, and you will have joy. Stop and think, though. When we do what flits into our heads, even if it's sin, when we do what we think feels good at the moment, even if it's wrong, when we do things that hurt others, we don't end up having joy. We might feel good for a time or for a few minutes or a few hours or a few days, but there's going to come a point later if we are trying to find our joy in sin where we're crying over the consequences of our sin. Jesus clearly says here, he turns Satan's lies upside down. Look at verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And what has he just spoken? Look at verses 9 and 10 again. We will live in his love if we realize the love he has for us. So first we realize it. And then verse 10, we live that out by obeying him. So joy comes in knowing the love of Christ and then in following him and showing the love of Christ by following him. So knowing Jesus does not mean life will be easy, but it does mean that it will be a life of joy. So I want to challenge you as we close here. If you do not know the joy of Jesus, I think there's only three options. I think the first, because of what Jesus just said in verse 11 and in this context, is either you're one of those branches that is not actually connected to the vine and you don't know him, at least not yet, or there's sin in your life, if you do know him, that is blocking your access to that joy that is offered. Or you need to really grow in your understanding of the Christian life. And what I mean by that is in knowing him and in serving him. He promises us that there's joy in this. I don't know exactly how God's working in your heart this morning, but I do know that the Holy Spirit calls us to one of three things as we're in this passage. Either come to Jesus and have new spiritual life for the first time. Come to him and ask to be saved if you've never done that. Or if you're a branch that has spiritual life in it and you realize that you've been disconnected from him, then come back to him. Reconnect to him. Come back to Jesus. He calls us into that. Or I think the third option is if you're enjoying your relationship with him right now and you see fruit and you're growing, then keep it up. Keep pursuing him. Keep staying connected to him and living in him. Not long ago, on a cold night, our family had a campfire in the backyard. And when I moved the wood around to stir the fire back up, a small piece of wood moved away from the rest of the logs, the rest of the wood, and the fire on that little log quickly went out. And the reason I share that with you is because as we think about these things, as we think about how do I stay connected to Jesus. Certainly, this is going to mean growing in my own personal walk day by day. Like I shared, one of my personal takeaways is I want to grow in my personal prayer to God. But all of what we call the means of grace, like communion, baptism, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, they're not designed by God only to be enjoyed alone. He designed us to be in a community like this. This is one reason we exist as a church, to grow together, because otherwise we'll be like that little piece of wood that just flickered out. And what we have to do sometimes, if you're having a hard time connecting to Jesus again, is reconnect to God, starting with his people, and have your faith encouraged so that it can go into a flame again. Stay connected to Jesus first and foremost. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning so thankful for your word. There are so many things in this passage that you're teaching us, and we just trust your spirit that you will show us what we need to know so that we can personally grow in our walk with you. God, show us where that is on a day-by-day basis. Show us what that looks like within the context of our own church community. And I just pray that, Lord, if somebody doesn't know you, it's such a stark warning in this passage. We don't want anybody listening to be like that branch that just becomes a stick that's useless for anything spiritually other than being burned. We don't want anyone to experience your judgment, God. So I pray that they would run to Jesus this morning, who experienced God's judgment for their sin on the cross, that they would come to you and be connected to you for the first time and enjoy that spiritual life. And God, for any of us here who are enjoying that spiritual life right now, I pray that we'd be encouraged to continue to pursue that in you. And for any believer here who just recently is struggling with being connected to you, God, I pray that you would show them how they need to do that personally. We trust your spirit to do this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.